Check one, check two. You can hear me?
Let's see. I got a green light.
Good? All right. Wonderful. Well, as we come to the end of the year, we also come to the end of our sermon series that we've been going through on Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And just as a reminder, I gotta find my sermon notes here. I grabbed the wrong notes. Let's see here. Here we go. We are on the right track now. Ah, yes. We got the right one. Did anybody want to just do last week's over again? Because I do have last week's notes right here. We could just do it. Does anybody remember last? No, okay. I'm not going to put you through that. Okay. We are going to be talking about Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. I'm just going to read that for us. It says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." And we talked about that this month. The fullness of time had come. Right? That God has a purpose and a plan throughout history, and he is moving forward towards a particular end. And even in our life has been building up to a particular point, and that point has come. And God has sent forth the solution to the problem of evil in the world, and that is his Son. And he was born of a woman so that he might redeem all of mankind, born under the law, and yet he was God. It was important that he was both God and man, and so that he could fully redeem those who were under the law. And today we talk about the purpose of all of that work, right? God has a purpose and a plan, and that is what we're going to talk about today, and that is to receive the adoption as sons, for us to receive the adoption as sons. And I want to share with you, how many people know somebody who's adopted? Or who has adopted a child. Yeah, so it's not that uncommon. It's not really common, right? Most kids grow up in the homes of the parents that they were born to, but it's not that uncommon. We probably all know somebody who's been adopted, and even in the Bible, right? We know stories of adoption. Who knows somebody that's been adopted in the Bible? There was a really famous guy. He was kind of in the river for a little while. Then he got, that's right, Moses. Moses got adopted, right? He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. And so we see even in the Bible there's stories of adoption. But how often do we see where somebody would give up their natural child in order to adopt somebody? I don't know of any story like that. I don't know of any story in my life like that, right? Not just in the Bible, but in all of human history. Who would give up their natural born child in order to adopt someone else? And yet that is the love that God has for us, that he sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. I remember my parents, they used to be kind of like counselors for inner city youth program, youth pastors. But anyway, we lived at a camp, Camp Raybird, and that's actually where I met my wife, Isabel. And my parents were there, and they kind of ran the inner city youth program. Kids would come out to the camp. There was different programs, but one of them was a weekly program. And they came from very unstable homes. Very unstable homes. And my parents would love on them, care for them, you know, ask about what they were going through and pray for them. And they really developed a strong bond with my parents. And when they moved up there to this ministry, I actually stayed back to finish high school because I had about 2 or 3 months left of my senior year, and I didn't really want to switch schools right in the middle, or right at the end of my senior year. And so there was a family that allowed me to stay with them. And so I finished my senior year. My parents, my family went up and started this ministry. And then I moved up in June, at the end of May, June, once I graduated. And here I could see there was this bond between my parents and these inner city youth. And that really didn't bother me at all because my dad was a pastor and I saw that in other contexts. My dad and my mom cared for a lot of people. And so that didn't really surprise me even. But then they began to call my parents mom and dad. And I don't know why, but that really bothered me. They don't have the right to call my parents mom and dad. They are my mom and my dad. And I remember that very vividly. And I think it was a while when I had to realize that, you know what, that's probably not the right attitude to have. The right attitude to have is these kids need love and my parents are loving them. But it reminds me, that is always reminded to me when I talk about this idea of adoption to sonship, that Jesus, not only was he not jealous of his relationship with his father, but he was willing to give. He was willing to come, and he was even willing to die so that the unity that they had, that bond that the father and the son had, that we could share in that. And if you want to see Jesus' heart, you can read John 17 and Jesus' prayer that we, as believers in him, would become united and have that same bond that the father and son have, that we would have that same bond with them. So, how do we come into this bond? And you kind of got to remember that Jesus is coming into a Jewish context, right? Even Paul, a lot of his ministry is explaining the Jewish story or Jewish history to the Gentiles and helping them to understand the significance of Jesus to the Jews. And the Jews thought that by their lineage, by their kinship, they came into a relationship with Christ, right? For a Jew, for every male Jew, what would happen on the eighth day? He would be circumcised. And that was the sign of the covenant. They were in the covenant. And it was passed down from father to son. And they had this mindset that to be in the family was to be in relationship with God. But as we have been seeing, and as Romans particularly points out, in Romans 3:19 through 20, it says, "For we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." And so the law brings the knowledge of sin to us. Now, obviously, we know that the law is good, but we don't have time to go into that this morning. But the law brings the knowledge of sin. We realize that we are sinners because God has said, don't do these things. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, hey, I want to go do those things. Well, where's that coming from? Well, that's coming from sin that's within our heart. And so then we understand that We are sinners. And we talked last week about this idea of if I've hurt my wife, or if I am saying something mean to her, or if I don't appreciate her in the way that she should be appreciated, how can I undo that? And the reality is we can't. There's no way to go back and undo the wrong. It's been done. The law brings that knowledge to us. The law is there to so that it can be punished, that sin can be punished. But how can we undo? How can we bring healing? Well, the law is incapable. Not only is it incapable of bringing healing, it's also incapable of causing us to want to do good, right? All that the law can do is to point out where we are wrong. And so it's Christ who brings the knowledge of salvation. And even as Zacharias was prophesying about John the Baptist and his ministry, he said this in Luke 1, 76 and 77. It says, "And you, child," speaking about John the Baptist, "will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins." And so John taught the people to repent of their sins. And he had a baptism of repentance. And people who would say, "Yes, I am a sinner. I need forgiveness." They would come and be baptized for the repentance of their sins. But we know that John was just preparing the way for Christ, who was the one that was going to provide the way that those sins could be forgiven. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 7 says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." What does God desire? He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." What is Paul saying here? That God sent Jesus Christ to be the mediator, to be the go-between, to be the one that could bring us back together. And he did that by giving himself as a ransom. He went and paid the price that needed to be paid so that God could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. It is faith that allows us to have victory over sin. Faith in Christ. And that faith in Christ is born out of the love that God has for us. It is not the law, but love that brings healing to sin. My wife and I can have a restored relationship, not because I can undo what I've done. I can't. But my wife can have a restored relationship because of her love for me, in which she desires to forgive me and not hold against me that sin. Christ brings the knowledge of salvation. And so we enter into this union with Christ through faith. He provides everything that needs to happen. All we have to do is to enter into this relationship with a desire and understanding of what God wants from us. And so that's really what I want to help us to understand better this morning. That through Christ and through this relationship in Christ, we have an opportunity to be adopted into God's family. And I really want to focus in on two things that brings. The first thing that it brings is a change in relationship. It brings a change in relationship to God. Obviously, He is our Creator, right? Everybody knows that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then He created man. But because of our sin, God stands as our what? Judge. Yes, I heard that whisper. Very good. And so we have a change in relationship from judge. Psalms 56 says, "Let the heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge." God is the judge. He is your judge. He is my judge. He was Adam's judge. Even Abraham, right? God is visiting Abraham. He's about to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham is trying to appeal to God's goodness and character as what? As the judge of the earth. Genesis 18:25, he says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And so Abraham recognizes God as the judge of all, every single person. And he's challenging God, should you not treat the righteous as righteous and the wicked as wicked? How can you come and destroy this whole city and destroy the righteous with those people? Well, we have a different perspective than Abraham. We realize there was no righteous in that city, right? They were all wicked. And only by God's grace did He allow Lot to escape. But of those people, Lot was by far the most righteous. Psalm 7:11 says, "God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day." Have any of you guys ever seen like a court TV or followed a trial as it's going on? Anybody seen something like that? People. And there's a point in the trial where there's the jury, the waiting for the verdict, right? Waiting to see what is the jury going to decide. And if you're the one that's in the hot seat, if you're the one that's accused of a crime, there is a lot of weight on you at that particular time. And when juries are, or I'm sorry, when the verdict is read, right? And you hear that not guilty, right? And you see that person just sink, right? Just that, oh, I can't believe this weight has just been lifted off of me, right? Or they're just so excited. And then sometimes we see where it says, guilty, guilty, guilty. And you just see the weight, right? Of that, just they get lower and lower in their chair. Their head sinks. That is the relationship that we have with God. Right? The wages of sin is what? Death. That's what we're all waiting. We're just waiting our punishment. We're just waiting for our sentencing hearing to be dealt out and to hear, okay, this is how it's going to go down. God is a just judge, and He is angry with the wicked every day. And if we're honest with ourselves, we are the wicked, right? We can look at our neighbor and say, oh, well, compared to him, right? And I'm sure in Sodom and Gomorrah, everybody thought, wow, look at that guy over there. He's not a very good person. But they were just waiting for their time to be destroyed. God is a just judge, and we cannot undo our sin. But we can have a change in relationship from judge to father. Deuteronomy 27, 9 and 10 says, "Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, 'Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I commanded you today.'" God gave Israel the opportunity to become his people. And on Mount Sinai, they made a covenant together that they would obey God and that they would be his people. And God gave him commandments. And unfortunately, they did not obey them. And therefore, they were judged. And then Christ came. And instead of our relationship with God being based on whether or not we can fulfill the law, God gave us a new program. In John 1, 12 and 13, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." God has a program that he wants to bring people into relationship with him, and he is going to do that through Christ. Romans chapter 8, Paul spells this out a little bit more. He says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." Right? We have this relationship with God, that as we live in disobedience to him, as we live according to the flesh, we are on the road to death and destruction. The wages of sin is death. We are not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. God wants us to be adopted into his family, and that is a spiritual adoption. A spiritual adoption by which we come to know and be unified with God. We have to be led by his Spirit. Those that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so we can have a change in relationship with God, from judge to father. And I want you to think about this idea of adoption. Who does all the work of the adoption? Is it the child? No. It's the parent who's adopting, right? Sometimes adoption can be very, very expensive. Especially if you're adopting somebody from overseas, right? That can be very expensive. And who pays all those expenses? The parent, right? The adopting parent. And that is what the Father has done. He has paid all the expenses. The Father and the Son have provided everything necessary. All that we have to do is to say, I'm game. There was in one of the Bible dictionaries that I have, this was the definition of adoption. I just thought this was excellent. It says, the creation of a kinship relationship between two individuals that is recognized as essentially equivalent to one stemming from natural descent. Right? Jesus is the one that is of natural descent. Well, not natural descent, but spiritually speaking, Jesus, right? He is from the Father. He is of the Father. And so we have Christ is the Son of God. And he became the Son of Man so that he might bring us into that kinship relationship. God created that opportunity. God created that relationship. He pursued it. And now he has given us that option to come into relationship with him through faith. So we have a change in relationship. And the other change that we have an opportunity to participate in is a change in standing. Now, a lot of times we think of somebody as a prisoner. We think of somebody who, you know, they're like everybody else, but they're in jail. Well, that's true. And what that means is that they are a slave. What is a slave? A slave is somebody who has no rights, right? Their rights are given to their master, right? And their master decides for them what they're going to do. Well, when you go into the criminal justice system, you become a slave. We don't use that term anymore, but now we call it a warden or a ward of the state, right? And there's a warden who tells you what you're going to do. And so the people who are in prison are slaves, right? They have no very little rights. They, you know, don't get to choose what they want to do. They don't get to go leave and come on their own, right? They are wards of the state. They're property of the state, right? Because of their behavior, they've shown that they cannot exercise control over themselves, and so the state has come in and removed their rights from them. And that is the where we stand before God. We are slaves to God of the flesh, right? We have not shown our ability to remain innocent before him. And so we stand justly condemned as a slave of the flesh, a slave to sin. John 8:31-36, it says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Most assuredly, that means Jesus is saying, I am very sure of this, just as I am sure of anything else. Whoever commits sin, that's each one of us, is a slave of sin. That is our standing before God. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. We are slaves to sin. But God wants to set us free. Not just freedom from sin, but the opportunity to be adopted into his family and to become a son, to be one who belongs in the house. Galatians 3:26-29 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What does this mean? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. It means that each one of us have the ability to come to Christ and say, I want to be a part of your family. There's nobody that's turned away. There's no qualifications. Well, you have to be of a certain lineage, right? You have to be, this, that, or the other. No, everyone can come. Everyone is loved. Everyone is wanted. And as many of you as were baptized into Christ, right? This is talking about the spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling with us, of which our physical baptism is a representation of that. And so we are baptized into Christ, meaning that we have the Spirit of God coming and dwelling with us. We have the baptism of repentance. We've repented of our sin and we said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. I want to serve you. No longer do I want to serve sin. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, right? This was His plan all along, even before He created the world, right? Remember in Job, He asked Job all these things about how He created the world. Even before that, before the foundation of the world, He chose us in Him that we should be holy and without blame before Him in what? In the law? No, in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself. His plan all along was that He was going to allow us to fall into sin because He wanted to give us the choice of what we wanted to do, which was to go out and sin. And now He's going to give us the choice to come back and have a right relationship by adopting us back into His family. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. So God has done all the work in order to make us sons and daughters of the King of the universe. And the question is, what does that mean? Can I just pray a prayer and my life is just going to be totally different? Is it just the words of the prayer that make the difference? Is it just a seance? Is it just I can read a card and then go about doing everything I was before? I don't think so. I don't think so. Romans 10 says that we have to believe in our heart, right? And confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we will be saved, right? There has to be willing and desire to come under Christ and to be His child. But what does it mean to be a part of a family? I want to close with this idea. What does it mean to be a part of a family? Right? We were a part of a gang of criminals walking around doing all kinds of evil stuff. Talks about in Galatians 5. Right? We were walking according to the world, according to the ways of the flesh. And now we are children of the light. Now we have this opportunity to live in Christ. But we have a new family. What does that mean? What does it mean to have a new family? Well, I haven't been adopted. But I imagine if you were adopted, there's a lot of changes that happen, right? When I was working at our home, right? There was a lot of kids that I ministered to that were adopted. Some of them got unadopted. But I could imagine that that would be a culture shock, right? Going living maybe in a native community, there's no rules, no supervision, your parents are on drugs, and then all of a sudden you're taken out of that and put into another community where there's strict rules, right? You're going to bed by 8 o'clock. You're going to have your homework done, right, as soon as you get home from school, right? And all of a sudden, it's like, whoa, hold on a second. My life has entirely changed. And I'm not sure I really like all these new rules, right? That's culture, right? The ebbs and flows. How do we handle things? How do we do things? And even within our own families, right? There's different cultures, right? There's different value systems. Well, it's the same with God's family. We are saved from our sin, but there is a new culture that we need to get used to, that we need to understand, and we need to allow ourselves to be developed into. And so what are some of the things that God's family does? Well, I'm just going to close with two examples. This isn't really meant to be a list of things, but just to kind of give us an understanding, and you can go out and develop this own understanding in your own heart and your own walk with the Lord. But the one is to walk in the light. Ephesians 5, 8 through 11 says, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Right? So we were walking in darkness, right? And we were trying to hide our sin, right? Some of those kids out there is like, did you fight with your... Some are like, oh yeah, I fought with my brothers and sisters. And some are like, oh, I kind of did, right? I don't really want to admit that. Don't look, right? Because we're kind of ashamed, right? And that's good. We should be ashamed of our sin. But now we are to walk in the light and expose sin. We're supposed to be saying, hey, look at my sin problem. Please help me. I got to get rid of this thing. We are to be walking in the light of the Lord, allowing God's Spirit to work in us and to develop fruit, which is going to lead to peace. It's going to lead to joy. And the other thing that we're supposed to do is obey. Any kids in the audience today? Raise your hand if you count yourself as a child, if you identify as a child. Now, keep your hand up if you ever have trouble obeying your parents. Man, that's just... Oh, well. I think that's every one of us, right? Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Oh, man. Sometimes this time of the year is a challenge, right? Because all of our schedules are out of whack, right? Everything is chaos. And so Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. It means get ready, be prepared, right? Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. Not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And so the culture of God's family is that God loves us. And because he loves us, we love him. And we see that he wants to do good in our life. He wants to bring goodness and joy and peace. And we say, okay, Lord, I see what you're trying to accomplish. I want that too. And I'll do what you want me to do. I'll do things your way. Because it will result in good in my life. God wants us to be a part of his family. He wants us to experience the good things that he has prepared for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we close out this series, understanding your plan from the beginning of the world, is to save us from our sin. And Lord, sometimes, if we're honest, we don't really want to be saved from our sin. Sometimes we like our sin. We protect our sin. We guard our sin. We encourage our sin. And those people, Lord, are waiting their just condemnation. But Lord, you desire for us to confess and forsake our sin. And then we will find mercy with you. Lord, each one of us stand before you as guilty of sin. And yet, each one of us stand before you as someone who is loved by you. And salvation has been provided to us by you out of your great love. Not only do you want to adopt us into your family, but you sent your Son to pay the price. A horrible price that must have been paid so that we could receive the adoption to sonship, so that we can call on you and even now enter into your throne room and appeal to you, not as judge, not as king, although you hold those titles quite well, but as Father. Because we have a direct relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Lord, you have brought us into your family because of your great love. It's not anything that we have done. We're not better looking than anybody. We don't have a better pedigree than anybody. We don't have a better ability to overcome the desires of our flesh than anybody. We are all sinners. Broken, ashamed. But in that, Lord, while we were yet in sin, you died for us. You extended your love for us. And all we have left to do is say, Lord, please, work in my heart and bring about the changes that need to be made so that I can experience your goodness, your love, your joy, your peace. And to those who receive your Son, you have granted them that right to become the children of God, to be a part of your family. And so, Lord, as we prepare our hearts for communion, recognizing what your Son did on the cross so that we could have that life, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the cost. We often think sin is just a way to get what we want. But it is a submission to evil that has a great price to pay. It's never content. It's always looking to destroy more and more of our life. Whatever it can get, whatever we'll submit to, it will destroy. And yet, Lord, you want to do a work of restoration in our heart, in our life. Lord, I pray that you would do that for us. Lord, because we are your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time we're going to have we'll have communion, then we'll sing the song, Family of God. So.